I do have a challenge here. I won't preach both messages. We'll save James for next week. But the challenge is, as we continue on in Ephesians, and you can turn to our passage, Ephesians chapter 1. You'll be looking at verses 15 through 23. And what Paul does here, remember, the past 3 weeks we've been covering really his blessing. Some consider it a hymn of praise, a blessing for God, which is praise to God for all that he's done. It's like he's been sitting there in his prison cell in Rome, and as he's getting ready to write to the church in Ephesus, and we studied his relationship with them multiple weeks in our studies in the book of Acts as an intro to this study. It's almost as if he has time because things are going well. He received a good report from the church in Ephesus, and ministry is going strong. And so he takes time just to reflect on all that we have in Christ. And he bursts out in the beginning of this letter to the Ephesians in this blessing of praise to God. And we've been going through that, praising God for his marvelous work in election and his calling and his sovereignty and in the redemptive work through the blood of Jesus that was all a part of God's plan from the beginning of time. God's plans, these decrees were all planned in eternity past, and we have confidence that they will happen. And then the work of the Spirit in our adoption and the sealing that we have, the confidence, the assurance that we have that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we can be confident in our relationship with Jesus that we're not going to lose that because we're sealed with the Spirit. And then he's also the down payment of our inheritance and all that we're going to receive. And of course, when Jesus returns, we'll receive our new bodies. And Paul just goes through all these things literally in a matter of just 10 verses in one long sentence almost. And then those things that he's been praising the Lord for, he then stops. And in these verses that we're looking at, then he starts in a prayer of thanksgiving to God for all the things that he just mentioned, but then also praying for the Ephesian believers that some things would happen, that they would have further understanding. And he packs a lot into just a few verses again. So it is very hard to cover all of these things in one message. And yet, if I continue to break it up further, you know, I'm not one that likes to carry on a series for months and months or maybe even years. Some pastors, that works fine. And they have a great ministry that way. I don't think that's my gift necessarily. And so if I continue to break up passages like this, we would be in this book for a long time. So my challenge is to get through this entire passage, this prayer that Paul has because of the blessings that God has given us in salvation and because of his burden to see the Ephesian believers grow further. We have this prayer that he gives. And what we're going to have to do is some of these things we've already touched on in the last couple messages, I'm going to kind of breeze over those things we've talked about before and hit some of the new topics and some other things that we'll get in a little more in depth. And hopefully we won't be here for a couple hours or so. But we're going to see again, Paul moves from his praise blessing offered to God to the prayer that it motivates for the Ephesian church. And Paul's thankful, but he's also burdened to pray for these people, that they would have a greater understanding of God's, of the hope and the power that God's people have access to. And you know, many times believers, and maybe even we go through times like this, can live anemic spiritual lives, weakened spiritual lives, because they don't fully comprehend what God offers them to revive them, to revive their faithfulness and make them more useful. And so Paul's going to remind them of some things again to revive their hearts and remind them that they have the power of Jesus working within them to make them useful. You know, this reminds me of some examples in our own congregation. I notice on a regular basis that the Hathcoats, and Tom in particular, mentions a missionary named Pastor Tim. And he's excited to tell us all the wonderful things that God is doing in Pastor Tim's ministry. And then that motivates Tom to then pray for him, because he'll almost always say, and please pray for Pastor Tim in this situation, this situation. Pastor Tim, of course, is one of the missionaries that we support. And then Paul Wetzel as well. There's a man that some of you may know well, that Paul introduced me to, not personally, but through his testimony. His name is Dr. J.S. Nair, I believe, and he has a wonderful, incredible ministry, gospel ministry in India. Hundreds of people coming to know the Lord. And as Paul talks about this ministry that this man has, then he's moved to prayer and he asks for prayer. Well, that's what's happening with Paul. That's what ought to happen with all of us in our hearts as we reflect on the gospel ministry going forward in our ministry and other ministries, maybe missionaries that we support. A prayer of gratitude and also for God's continued help ought to well up within us. And so let's read this passage together and pray, and then we'll look and we'll pray that the Lord will give us further insight into this tonight. Beginning with verse 15 of chapter 1. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head of all things, over all things, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Lord, help us tonight to again see the beauty and the majesty and the encouragement and the hope that we should have as we look upon all that God has done for us in his plan of salvation and through Jesus Christ and the work that he's doing through the Holy Spirit. Father, help us as Paul prays now, and as we pray together, to give us further insight and understanding of all that you have done for us and the power that is available to your church to do your work that you've called us to. Lord, thank you that you are a God that does not call us to do something and does not give us the tools to be able to do it, but the power of heaven is available to us to accomplish this work. And then let us go boldly, ministering without fear, trusting in you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title tonight is simply A Prayer for Insight and Hope. First of all, we're going to see that Paul reminds us that we need to pray for greater insight into our God, our knowledge of God, and his riches, his wealth that we're going to describe, see here in just a minute. And Paul reminds us here at the beginning of this prayer that faithful servants need constant prayer. Paul has just recently received a report somehow from the church. Maybe it was from Timothy. Maybe it was from another young man. We don't know, and we're not told in this letter who he received it from. But he got a good report. And he got a good report of the gospel ministry to the community. And in this report, it has now moved Paul again to a spirit, to a prayer of thanksgiving. Prayer is something with Paul that would should convict all of us. Again, I've mentioned this before, but I've never met somebody who said, Pastor Brock, I may be weak in a lot of things, but I've got this prayer thing down. I pray effectively. I pray just as much as God expects for me. And so I don't have to worry about that aspect of my Christian life. I think we all sense that we could pray more and that we need to pray more. And Paul convicts us in this because prayer is spiritual breath for Paul. It really is. It is a constant activity for him. And he says here in verse 15, wherefore I also, or for this reason, as he's giving praise to God, he says, for this reason, because God has given us so much. And then also, because I heard this good report of your ministry, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, the Ephesian believers are ministering the gospel. They're showing the love of Jesus to their community and to the region. And Paul then says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And this doesn't mean that all Paul does is pray, but it does mean that he has a regular spirit of prayer where he's in constant communication with God. Now, there's a lot that I could say in regards to this, and we're going to see the content of this prayer specifically throughout the rest of these verses. But two things. You know, in the midst of all of our praying that we do, and even as we're motivated, hopefully through this passage, to pray more, folks, we need to be just sometimes pray prayers of gratitude and thankfulness to God. God wants us to bring our needs before him, certainly. And we're told that in his word. But there are times where we just need to take some time and just thank God in the midst of all that we're going through. Remind ourselves of all that God has done for us and encourage ourselves in what he's done and thank him for it, as Paul is doing here. An application is even this week as a reminder to me, to us, make sure you take time out to thank God for all the blessings that he's given in your life this past week. And another application, Paul here is talking about his personal prayer, but Paul also prayed with his disciples, with those that were helping him in ministry. And he was writing to a group of people who would pray together corporately. And I don't think this is too much of a stretch to bring this up, how important corporate prayer is. And that God expects his church and his local church to be involved in corporate prayer. Now, we do that during our services, and we've had three times of prayer already. But there are other times that we get together for prayer. So as your pastor, I'm just encouraging you to at least pray about considering joining us once in a while, 5:30 on Sunday evenings and also Wednesday evenings. We don't keep you long, but it's good for our church to pray together. Just as we pray privately and pray as families, we need to pray as a church regularly. So that's an encouragement there. Well, faithful servants need constant prayer, but faithful servants need to be secure in their identity as children of God. And that's, first of all, what Paul's going to pray here. Look at verse 17. He's praying now that these Ephesian believers will grow in three specific areas. But to do that, they need what he's going to pray for next. And that is that the eyes of your verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We've already talked about the wisdom and the understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit. Paul's already mentioned that, and now he's mentioning it again, which points out how important it is for us to have this understanding. Paul prays to the Father of glory concerning the work of the Trinity in the lives of these believers. And remember how we mentioned that the Trinity is very much in focus in the book of Ephesians. Look at that verse again, 17. You have our God, our Father mentioned, the God, and then his Son of our Lord Jesus Christ, reminding us that his Son is our Lord and our Savior, and he is the Messiah, and he is the one that we serve. the Father of glory, reminding us again that God is a God of glory. And this is a big word that talks about his transcendence, his magnificence, his brilliance, and all of these things. Paul is giving a picture here of the power of God. And then he mentions the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Three words there for insight. And Paul is praying that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will give wisdom, the ability to apply God's word, not just to know God's word, but to apply it to our daily lives and the decisions we make. And revelation, that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us the mysteries of God's word in the knowledge of him, that the Holy Spirit will help us to know God better. And then he gets into three aspects here that we'll cover in just a minute. But listen, understand with this wisdom that all wisdom and insight is the knowledge of God's plan and the practical understanding to live it out. And God is the only one that can give us this wisdom to reveal to us his person and his will. And we need to know more of God to continue in spiritual maturity. And Paul knows that. Paul knows as well that this is only accomplished through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables our understanding of spiritual matters. It's kind of like this. He takes our knowledge, what we'll call our cognitive knowledge of God's word, and impresses it more deeply in us to become more of a settled conviction. You know what that just tells me in the end? It's a reminder. We need the Holy Spirit's power every time we read God's word. Every time we come to God's word, whether it's being taught, whether we're reading it, whether we're studying it in more detail, whether we're studying it to teach to others, our prayer should be, Holy Spirit, help me illuminate your word. Give me wisdom. Give me the understanding of your revelation so that I may grow in my relationship and help others grow in their knowledge of God. That can only come from the Spirit. Don't be so arrogant to think that we can study God's word and understand it all on our own. No, even as God's children, as believers, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. So pray for that as we continue, as you continue this week in your personal time with the Lord and as you study time in God's word, and you'll have great benefit, I'm sure. Well, he wants the Ephesian believers to have understanding of God's word, but specifically in three areas. And that's what we're going to see next. He prays for three aspects of further spiritual maturity for the members of this church. Number one, that they will gain further understanding of his calling as their hope. Number two, that they will understand how valuable they are to God as his inheritance. And then number three, that they will have a greater understanding of the power of God working in their lives. Let's look at that first one together. And it's back in verse 18. And he says here, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And that word enlightened, by the way, has the idea of illumination. Again, this is another phrase that tells us we need the Holy Spirit illuminating God's word for understanding. What should we understand? What do we need to understand? That we may know what is the hope of his calling, or to which he has the hope to which he has called you. Well, what is that? Well, that's everything that Paul has just talked about in the last passage that we were in. All the blessings that he has just described at the beginning of his letter. Now he's saying, Lord, I know that I just went through those things with these believers, and I'm so thankful they're faithful, but Father, help them understand it even more. God's calling of the redeemed, our hope as his children, all of this, his calling, his election, his predestination, our redemption, our adoption, what we have in our inheritance. Go back through this week, I would encourage you, and read back through that. And then pray as Paul prays now, Lord, help me to understand further what all of this means. And Lord, help me to have that sense of hope that since you have done all of these things and you are in control of everything, that I have a hope in Jesus and an inheritance in Jesus that will never fail, and that I can be confident in that. Remember, it's no merit of our own, but it's merely God's delight in us that gives us all these things through faith in Jesus Christ. And doesn't that alone bring hope? That we don't have to earn God's favor, that we don't have to be to a certain level of spirituality before he delights in us and blesses us. That he has chosen us to be his children. And we need to respond in hope and confidence in our relationship with him. An author that I've learned a lot and benefited a lot from over the years, Paul Tripp, sums it up like this. He says, God seeks you, forgives you, transforms you, and delivers you. He bathes you in his love and grace, and he simply asks you to believe. All of that is our hope. And Paul says, Father, give them a better sense of everything that I've just been saying. And that is my prayer to our people. Father, help them understand so that they will have that hope, that sense of confidence. Remember, hope in the New Testament is not the concept of hope that we think of in our culture. Well, you know, I hope we're back up and running as a country soon. I hope that Major League Baseball, that they'll be able to get the game started soon. I hope that I get that check from the IRS that I'm supposed to get and all of these things. But that hope, that word even means I don't know for sure that that's going to happen. But hope that God gives is sure. We can be confident. We can depend upon that hope. And these promises that are given to us, our inheritance, all of this should give us a confident hope. That's my prayer to the people of Village Chapel Baptist Church. But then also, there's a second thing that Paul is praying for. And that is we must understand that we are God's personal treasure. Look at the end of verse 18. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The hope of his calling was number one, to which he has called you. And then number two, the riches of the glory of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And this is interesting. We would expect as Paul's talking about our inheritance that we have from God through Christ, that he would be talking about our inheritance that we have. But he turns things around on us. In actuality here, he's talking about the inheritance that God has, that God receives. And it's not as if he's not saying that God needs something from us. But in an amazing way here, Paul is describing that we are God's inheritance. In other words, we're his treasure. We're valuable to him. You see that there? The riches of the glory of his inheritance. It's his personal inheritance that he claims, and that is the saints, the church, his children are his inheritance. So what does that mean? That means that he redeemed us, that he sent his son to redeem us, and that we are of ultimate value to God. We are valuable to him. We are special to him. And Paul is saying, I'm hoping that the people, the believers in the church in Ephesus, will understand how valuable they are to God, and that they'll get hope and encouragement from that. Well, do you ever feel worthless or almost sometimes like you're a secondhand item to God? I know that there was some excitement as many of us got the announcement. Well, not as much excitement for me. But my wife was excited. I know some of you were that the Goodwills were opening again. And some of you have already taken advantage of that. And you can get some really good deals at a Goodwill. We've gotten a lot of good deals there. I know some of you did even this week. Even though the lines are different and we got that social distancing and all that going on, it's weird, but at least they're open. And those are, and they're useful, the things that we find there. But nobody wants to be a secondhand item that maybe God uses once in a while. Well, you know, this, I got this person, I got this one on sale and they'll be useful. No, don't ever feel like God got you from goodwill, if I can put it that way. That you're a secondhand item to God. You're valuable to him. You know, this reminds me of something else too when it comes to our inheritance that Paul talked about in the last passage. What riches are you placing your dependence in? Are you placing your dependence in an inheritance or a government surplus check? No. Make sure your dependence is in our secure heavenly riches that God offers us. And then be reminded, we're valuable to God. You're valuable to God. Be, remember that this week when you're struggling and when you feel like, when you feel lonely and left out of things. We are God's inheritance. We are his treasure. And folks, that ought to give us deep encouragement. Well, there's something else that Paul's praying for here too, as we finish up. And this is still going to take us a few minutes to get through. Paul's going to pray for greater insight into God's magnificent power, because Paul wants us as a church, as God's church, to be dependent upon the power of Christ that is offered to the church. And so he's going to bring this up in the description of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And look at this verse 19. It's as if Paul just heaps up power words, words that describe the power of God together, to highlight the power of God. Let's read this verse together. And what is the exceeding or the immeasurable greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ? All of these words that Paul is using to highlight the fact that God is all powerful. And he wants us, Paul's praying that we will have a greater understanding of God's power at work in us. Why? So that we won't give in to the temptation to serve in a weakened capacity because of our doubt and fear. Many times we don't serve in the power of God like we could, because we feel weak or we feel incapacitated because we're fearful or we're doubting that God can really use us or that he wants to use us in that way. And so Paul is using all of these power words to remind us what we have access to. And another thing, that our dependence can't be in ourselves. It must be in him. Yeah, we will. Our ministry for God will suffer if we're depending on our own power, because we're pretty much powerless. God is all powerful. The exceeding, immeasurable greatness of his power to usward who believe, the working of his mighty power. What did God say to Joshua? Be strong and of a good courage. Why? Because our power is in God. It's not in us. Trust him. Let's just quickly look at these words. Exceeding or immeasurable means immeasurable or unsurpassed. Greatness? Well, that means greatness. That was easy. Of his power. This next word is the word dunamis, and some people mistakenly think that this means dynamite. Well, they didn't have dynamite back in Bible times. This Greek word, dunamis, is where we eventually got the word for dynamite. But what it really means is the capability, ability, potential energy that is there, that God has all capability and ability to accomplish all things. This working then that it talks about the act, this has the idea of active energy. It's where we get our word energy from. Power in action. And then it says at the end of verse 19, his mighty power or his great might. Mighty has the idea of inherent strength, possessed power. And that final word, power, is a different word than the word dunamis, and that means might, dominion, supreme power. You know, if Paul's going to heap all these words of power in just a couple brief verses here, I think he's trying to communicate something, isn't he? maybe I could illustrate it this way to give us a better understanding of what these mean. My boys like to watch a series of shows called Mighty Machines, where they have all these tractors and big machinery and different things, and shows how powerful they are and how they're used in different scenarios. And so I was thinking of this as an illustration. This is not unique to me. I've heard this multiple times. I think it'll help us understand these words for power. Let's take a front end loader or a steamroller or some big piece of machinery that little children look at and say, wow, that's incredible. You know, that word dunamis would explain the capacity, the ability, and the potential of that machine. If we were going to apply these to these mighty machines, a front end loader, let's say. Mighty would have the idea of sensing this machine's strength at a glance. You look at it, you know, that thing's got a lot of power. The word power expresses the mastery and dominance over its tasks as it starts up. As you see this machine start up, you know that it's going to be successful because of its strength. And then working is the actual experience of watching it do its powerful digging. And as it does its powerful things that it's supposed to, the mighty machine is supposed to do, we're amazed at the power and the things that it's able to do because we're watching it. All of these words help us hopefully to understand the power of God at work that's innate in him, but offered to us. Many times, folks, the scars and the wounds that we have in ministry come from the fact that we've been depending upon ourselves. And whatever pain and scars and things that have happened in our past that keep us from full, solid ministry, full, all-out, dedicated ministry, whatever keeps us from that, many times it has come from the fact that we've been depending upon ourselves. And Paul is making a point here. He's praying, Lord, help the church to see your power again so that they can depend not upon themselves. We're weak. We're helpless. We can't do God's mission with the church. But in God's ultimate resource of power and strength, we can accomplish this. It's not in us. It's in his power. And then he gives us some examples here. Well, what's the best example of God's power at work? Well, how about the resurrection work in his son and his ability to establish him as king overall? Look at verse 20, which he wrought or worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. We just heard a song that talked about the power of God. And all of that power is the ultimate display is raising his son from the dead. And he accomplished that. And then he set his son at his right hand. This is a throwback to Psalm 110:1, where David says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of that psalm. And that's exactly what God did. What is this with him putting Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly places? Well, a little bit of understanding from ancient pagan kingdom customs will help. You see, a kingdom in ancient times, a king, was often represented seated next to a false god, but a god worshipped by a particular city or nation. And this is even displayed in artwork, in ancient artwork. And the reason why, there's a commentator of a Ephesians commentary that I read, and he puts it this way. Occupying a place on the god's right hand meant that the ruler exercised power on behalf of the god and held a position of supreme honor. That was from Andrew Lincoln. He's a commentator on Ephesians. So God is powerful enough to set Jesus up as king overall. You know, and when I was growing up, many times you'd hear people joke around about, well, you know, we need to get some things moving in this community and in our community. So I'm going to call my senator and try to you know, get him moving and get us some help on some things. And now in today's culture, we just kind of say, what? That's, I don't know that, how helpful that's going to be. But there was a time where you would hear, well, I need to get a hold of my senator or my senator or my congressman, and they'll get things moving for me. Folks, we have access to our Savior, who is going to return as King, and all will bow before him, and he has all authority to get things done. So don't put your ultimate dependence in politicians, or even in your pastor, or anyone else, but Jesus Christ alone, because God has put him at his right hand, and he is our King, and he will return one day. The power of God can do that. And then finally, as we finish up here, we can serve through God's power given to Jesus. How extensive is Jesus' power that God has given to him? Look at verse 21. God has raised him far above all principality and power and might and dominion. What are these words all about? Well, it's interesting. We won't go into a lot of great detail about these words, but all of these words that are used describe some sort of supernatural or even demonic, satanic power. And isn't it interesting? Remember we talked about the fact that the Ephesians, before they were saved, they were involved in black magic and they were pagans, and they were dependent upon the supernatural, demonic power to help them and get through life. And Paul's reminding them here that they don't have to go to seek out that demonic power anymore. And he describes that by these different words: principality, power, might, dominion. All these describe some sort of supernatural demonic power. And Paul says, Jesus is greater than all of these. Jesus has more power than all of these evil forces, people in Ephesus. So don't ever be tempted to go back and depend upon magic and demons. Jesus is more powerful than any demonic being, spirit, god, or goddess. None of those can rival the supremacy of Jesus. And again, how extensive is Jesus' power? Look at the beginning or the middle of verse 21. And above every name that is named, not only in this world or age, but also in that which is to come. These Ephesian believers, before they were saved, they would call magical incantations that would call specific names of different demons and things to come to their power. And so what Paul is describing here is that Jesus is the name above all names that you would call out for help. He's the powerful of all ages. So for Ephesian believers who were formerly calling out demonic names and names of the supernatural to come to your aid, don't do that anymore. Jesus will help you. And I think today of our tendency, some tendency, maybe it's not amongst believers, but people still read horoscopes, and sometimes some people go to fortune tellers, and we hear interest in astrology, and sometimes believers can get caught up in that too. All that's powerless. All that's futile. Jesus has all power, and we need to focus our worship on him. One more. How effective is Jesus' power that God has given to him? Look at verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All powers in creation itself will submit themselves to Jesus, bow to his feet. That idea there where it says, put all things under his feet. In another time period in medieval times, in ancient times, when a king or a captain, a general was victorious, they would come up to their enemy and literally have them kneel and sometimes put their foot on the neck of their enemy to show their superiority and their victory over that enemy. I think that's the picture here. I wonder also if Paul's thinking back to that prophecy way back in Genesis about crushing the serpent's head. Yes, Jesus will put all things under his feet. Again, how extensive is Jesus' power? He's the head over all. It says all things. And then it says to the church. He's the head, the authority of the church. And this is the first time that we have the church mentioned. We're going to be talking a lot about the church in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to have time to get into that. But here we have mentioned, and Paul mentions the church specifically. And as we finish here, please note this. He's mentioning the church to remind us that God's church, the church of Jesus Christ, has access to all the power that Paul has described here through Jesus. Jesus is our head. He's the authority of the church. He's the command center of the body. Jesus directs and gives his power to the church. What does that mean? In this context, Jesus can easily provide full resources to the church to accomplish the mission that God has given us. And then it says finally, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's one of the most difficult phrases at the end of this passage to describe in all of Ephesians. But I think what he's really referring to there is this. Through the power of Jesus Christ, the church can fill the world with the testimony of Jesus in Jesus' power to be successful. And therefore, we proclaim the gospel in and throughout the world, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, and even in the sight or the gaze of all the supernatural beings in front of all of creation, the church is empowered to give the gospel through the power of Jesus Christ. And then Charles Spurgeon just kind of sums all this up. And I love this quote. It's simple. Having made Jesus his all, he shall find all in Jesus. Have you made Jesus your all? You'll find your all in him. We find that we have no excuse for not fulfilling the Great Commission, because in the end we have all these powerful resources as the body of Jesus Christ. But as we finish here, a reminder, Paul's prayer, a prayer for us to remember our hope in all that God has done for our salvation and choosing us to be his children. And a prayer as well for us to remember the power that we have access to as the church to perform the mission that God has called us to. And that finally, that we're valuable to him. Whatever your struggles, remember, we are valuable to God. We're his children. And be encouraged in that. I know we went a little long tonight, but I really pray and hope that this was helpful and encouraging to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this reminder of your work. And we pray and ask that you will accomplish, you will help us to remind us of these things, of your greatness and your salvation and our valuableness to you and the power that the church has access to through Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us then to go out and not live in a weak, anemic sort of ministry and service, but to go in full power and to be courageous and tell this world that's so broken of all that Jesus has done for us. Lord, enable us to do that. My prayer is for our people at Village Chapel Baptist Church is that we will have a better understanding of this and go forward to testify of Jesus in confidence. And give us that power tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.